Okay, today is Tuesday, April the 18th. Lord's given us another day so we can redeem the time by growing in His Word. So we'll take a few moments, as is our standard operating procedure, to rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. May we never take it for granted. You've given us all that we need in order to fulfill Your plan. We just add our volition to the mix. We're so thankful that everything depends on You. We can't ever blame You for our deficiencies, for You give us exceedingly abundantly more than we can ever ask or think. We pray that You will help us to understand the deep things about who and what You are, and that You will help us to file those things away into our long-term memory, whereby we can truly appreciate how great and magnificent You are. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue with this subject matter, foreknowledge chosen, which gets us into the divine decrees and omniscience, foreknowledge, election, predestination, foreordination. All of these terms really have to do with the particular aspects of God and how He relates to us. And you may think, boy, this is deep. And boy, we're spending a lot of time on it. But I can assure you we're not. We could spend a lot more time on it than what I'm doing. This is really just skipping over the surface. But hopefully it's enough for you to appreciate what it means in 1 Peter every time that it talks about the word chosen, eklektos, that you'll be able to frame this, put this away in your long-term memory and truly appreciate who and what God is. One of the main reasons that we're going into this, and you can look, if you have page 4 of your notes, if you look at the very bottom at that little chart I have, does everybody have page 4? Okay, if you look at that on the bottom, what that is essentially doing is giving you somewhat of a sequential order to understand these great things that God did. Now, why is that important? Well, one reason is because it's important for us to understand that God did not and never does do anything arbitrarily for no reason. And when we are chosen, that we being believers, we are elected, foreordained, we were foreknown, all of these things, is to demonstrate, first of all, God's great and magnificent omniscience. But furthermore, that we are not arbitrarily chosen. And there are a lot of people, well, I don't know how you say a lot, that's just a, there's a number of people who believe that God did exactly that. Arbitrarily, He chose so many to be elect, to be saved. And God doesn't do anything arbitrarily. Even when you look at creation, there's always a purpose for everything that He created. Sometimes I wish there wasn't a purpose for fire ants, but they do serve a purpose. And that helps us to understand the things that many people become confused over. So let's look at that chart again at the bottom of the page on 4. If you always start with omniscience, then you're going to stay on course. This is one of God's attributes. He has at least 10 attributes. And where some people get off course to begin with is rather than going to omniscience, they go to sovereignty. Now, God is absolutely sovereign. There's no doubt about that. And it was His sovereign will for the plan of God to unfold. It was God's sovereign will to give angelic as well as human creatures volition. Free will to act independently from himself. And that's huge. That is, well, it's so huge that apart from that, I can't see how anything would make any sense. Why would there be any angelic conflict if God has already pre-programmed everything to happen? If there was no volition, it would also necessitate, since there is evil and sin in the world, that God would be the author of sin. If there was no volition, if he didn't give us that ability to act independently from himself. So God is sovereign, but you don't start with sovereignty. Because if you magnify sovereignty out of bounds, it becomes inordinate, then it no longer harmonizes with his other attributes. And all of the attributes have to harmonize with one another. And when we're talking about chosen and elected and predestination, these type of words, just keep in mind that what is emphasized is God's omniscience, not his sovereignty. For if God chose based on his arbitrary will and not based on what the God-given will that he gave us, if he doesn't choose based on that, then everything is turned upside down. And it would mean that his sovereignty would not harmonize with his justice, nor with his righteousness, nor with his love. Everything would be topsy-turvy. So that's where we're starting. If you look at the chart again, we start. The first word you see there is omniscience. That's the undergirding. That's the foundation of all of this. And when you start to meditate upon God's omniscience, well, when I meditate on it, I feel smaller and smaller. If you know much about astronomy, if you've gone into astronomy books or even seen movies with regards to astronomy, the universe is so vast that there are countless numbers of stars. And just stick with me, I'm going somewhere with this. I have big atlases and I have star books at home, and it just looks like sand on the seashore. There's just so many dots out there. Ron came over the other night. He brought his telescope. I had my telescope, and we were looking at Saturn, the rings around Saturn. We can see in our telescope. And we were thinking, you know, David saw Saturn, but he never saw the rings around Saturn. It takes a telescope to see that. And even without the rings, David says in Psalm 19 that God is demonstrating his glory. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. But when you get a telescope and you look up there where you might see three or four little dots with your naked eye, and you see that telescope, you see it, you can see hundreds and sometimes thousands of stars. And that's with just a little telescope. When you get a great big telescope, those hundreds that you can see are eclipsed by thousands upon thousands of stars, and you're just looking at a little pinpoint in the sky. The reason I'm telling you all this is that I feel like one of those little pinpoints in the sky when I think of God's omniscience. And it humbles a person to recognize that God would so love a little bitty pinpoint in the midst of billions upon billions of countless pinpoints out there. To think that he had me, to think that he had you in his mind, even before he created anything, he knew you intimately. He knew everything about you. And he declared that what would be reality would surely come to pass. And we call that the divine decree. So when we look on our chart, we're looking at omniscience, and we look at the arrow, it points down toward reality and possibilities. So in God's omniscience, remember, everything is in his mind constantly, not all that is actually going on. He not only, just meditate upon this for just a second. He not only knows what you are thinking right at this moment, he has known, and it's in his mind at all times, what you have ever thought from the moment you took your first thought to the moment you take your, your last breath on earth. He knows all of it about you. Then multiply that times the number of people in this room. I don't know what we have, 20 people, whatever. Then multiply that times hundreds of millions. And all of that is in His mind, conscious mind, at all times. And not only does He know what you're thinking right now and what you did today, He knows the innumerable possibilities that could have happened if you didn't do any number of things that you did today, or thought today, or who you talked to today. And He knows that, again, times the hundreds of millions of people. It starts to, doesn't it make start to make you feel a little bit small? Well, that's really good, because the smaller we are, the bigger God is. And that's reality. We can't even start to have a concept of how big our God is. But when we start talking about omniscience, then we get an idea, because all the possibilities, all the realities, everything that ever happened in His mind at all times. And then we have to deduce that there was a point in time that He made decrees. There had to be a point in time when He decreed, for our sake and for reality's sake, that all the things that would ever come to pass from the moment that He started creating throughout all eternity, He decreed in a moment everything that was going to take place. We look at it as, remember, feeding something into a computer. All the information that is reality is in that computer. There's nothing in that computer that would be a possibility. It's all reality. And we call that the divine decrees. And what is the important thing to remember about that? He didn't force anything in that decree. He always allows free will to run loose. So there's no coercion there. See, that's if it was sovereignty and there was coercion, it'd be a different thing. And this even more highlights His omniscience, because He knew what we would do even with free will. And so that means that there is reality. Once there was reality, then we get to that subcategory of God's knowledge called foreknowledge. Nothing could be foreknown until, first of all, it was stated to be reality. And so that's what foreknowledge is. It's knowing what is in the divine decrees, which actually would be reality. In other words, God knows, this is His knowledge of everything that would be certain, everything that would come to pass. Now, once He had that, then you get into chosen, elect, and predestination. Now, let's work backwards for a moment. And by the way, this is for believers only. We already went over that. So when you start working backwards, you can see that there's nothing arbitrary about this. All right, you're a believer. You're a believer, which meant you were chosen, elected, and foreordained. For right now, we're going to use these as synonymous terms. Based on what was in God's mind of foreknowledge, which is based on what was in the decrees, which was essentially separated from the possibilities with regards to His omniscience. So there's nothing arbitrary. God does not infringe upon free will in any form or fashion by choosing. You understand the importance of that. Because it's so easy to take a huge leap from being over this side and saying, okay, He chose based on what He knew in His foreknowledge, which was based on the divine decrees which came from His omniscience. That's all rational and going. But to jump from here and say He chose us because He's sovereign and He's leaving out everything in between, and that would be arbitrary. And it's not arbitrary. And it's important for you to know that it's not arbitrary. I think that we finished page 4, didn't we? I think we already went over page 4. But I wanted to go to that portion of it anyway. And we were on page 5, and we finished down towards the bottom, supralapsarianism. And we've already gone over infralapsarianism. Emperor means below or under. Lapse means to befall. And so infra also means after. So infralapsarianism means that the fall comes, it's after the fall that the decree to provide for salvation for mankind came after the fall. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to cut you some slack tonight. I'm not going to go into the degrees anymore, lapsarianism anymore. We went over it already, and this is pretty deep theology, and I don't want it to in any way confuse you about what we've got going so far. So we're just going to drop down to, there's on your page, it says one with a mark after it and two. These are a couple of questions. I'm starting to conclude this area of election and being chosen and foreknowledge and so forth. So here's the first question. Why would God command us to think and do things, bless us for thinking and doing them, and punish us for failing to think and to do them if He was the ultimate cause of our actions? In other words, this is saying, where is the purpose? If God pre-programmed us as robots, why should we get blessed when we're only doing what we were pre-programmed to do? Or if we are off course, if we're sinning or whatever, why is He going to punish us when He pre-programmed us to be that way to begin with? You take free will out of the mix and the purpose is gone, the rationality is gone, there's no sense to it. The whole idea is, when God gave us free will, first of all, who did He give free will? Satan. Satan acted independently of God and went against God. And you know that he drew one third of the angels with him, and the conflict still rages because God, rather than just squashing Satan as he could, he created another creature, lesser than angels, but with that same volition. And God is demonstrating to all the angelic creatures as well as all humans that He is absolutely, positively righteous and perfect in all that He does. And so every time that you have a person that has volition also, just like the angels, that accepts God's grace, then it's a nail in Satan's coffin. Because Satan pointed at God and said, it's your fault. You gave me free will. It's your fault. Forgive me, free will. And God is demonstrating that no, these other creatures have free will also. And they've chosen for grace. They've chosen, made a conscious choice to avail themselves of my grace. And when they do that, it shows Satan that he is completely unfounded in his assertions. You see, that's what the angelic conflict is really all about. Is God is very serious about His righteousness and about His justice, about His essence. And it's been impugned. It's been castigated by Satan. And so God, by giving us free will and having us choose to accept His grace, again demonstrates to Satan that he has no leg to stand on. Point two. Finally, if man's volition is not free and all of his decisions and actions are determined by God, then God is the cause and thus ultimately responsible for sin, human good, and evil. How can it be any other way? If you don't have free will, it would mean that you were essentially programmed by God, and every time that you sin, if it wasn't your free will to act independently of God, it would have to be whose responsibility for you to sin, if you were pre-programmed to sin, if you were a robot, just doing what you were programmed to do. It's another hard question to get around. You don't have this in your notes because we go on to three things, but I have it inserted in the new notes, just this one scripture, and I want you to turn to it right now. It should be very familiar to you. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It's some of you are already thinking as you turn to it what it says. You already know it. At least you know some of it. Romans 8:28. And we know Isn't it interesting? So many times in the Bible we hear these words, and we know. It's not too often in the Bible that you say, and we feel. Is it? Over and over, and we know. Paul is always saying, know ye not? I don't see Paul ever saying, don't you feel? Well, it starts, and we know that all things work together for good. To whom? To them that love God. Now, we've gone over this. You know that the reason that God is able to do that, what this is essentially saying is all that happens in your life as a believer who loves God is not good. But He can work all things together for good. The bad, the good, bad, and the ugly. He can take all that and work it out for good. Does He do that for everyone? This is to those who love God. Can you love God if you don't know God? If you are ignorant of His Word and you don't even know hardly the New Testament from the Old Testament, can you love God? No. It takes knowledge. But that's not where we're going. I'm just picking it up as we go. Look at the next part. This is rarely quoted. To them who are called according to His purpose. So if you're called, it's according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined. What comes first? Foreknowledge. It's not arbitrary. He had to foreknow what was in the divine decrees before He would predestinate, before you were chosen, before you were elected. It was based upon what He knew what you would do when His sovereign will was to give you free volition. It's not just arbitrary. So for whom He foreknew, He also did predestinate to become conformed to the image of His Son. Now, you can look, and I would challenge you, take these words, foreknowledge and predestinate, foreordain, and find one verse that says that this is applied to unbelievers. What is this? For whom He foreknew, He also predestinate to become conformed to the image of His Son. He's talking about believers there. This whole thing is talking about believers. In fact, the first part is talking about believers who love God. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren, and those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Do you see the sequential action? Look at this verse again. You start with foreknowledge, and we already saw where foreknowledge comes from. And from that foreknowledge comes predestination. And once you were predestined, then you were called. I'm going to get into that in a little while. This is a big issue also. I'll just tell you a little bit about it right now. There's a big debate over whether God just calls His elect or is the call put out to everyone. And I've got some scriptures, and we'll get into that if I just keep moving here. But this is... I'll get into that later. But first of all, foreknowledge, then He predestines. Then those that are predestined based upon His foreknowledge, because it is what? In the divine decrees, and it is certain to happen. Then those are called, and those that He called are also justified. Why are they justified? Well, yes, they believe in Jesus Christ. And what do you receive when you believe in Jesus Christ? God's own righteousness. And when you possess God's own righteousness, then you are said to be justified. But actually, it's God who is the one that's justified. he's justified in giving you his righteousness because of what Christ received on the cross. Christ received the judicial imputation of our sins. Judicial imputations always comes in pairs. They have to balance out. Otherwise, it would be unfair, unjust, and wrong. So when Jesus Christ got the judicial imputation of our sins, we received the judicial imputation of God's righteousness. See, a judicial imputation is able to impute something to an antecedent that where it doesn't belong. Our sins didn't belong to Jesus Christ, and God's righteousness doesn't belong to us. But when you put it in a pair, and they're judicial imputations, that means God is just in giving us His righteousness based on what He imputed to Christ on the cross. Somebody's got a phone going off, or it's time to dance. I don't know what it is. All right. So now you understand that has to do with justified, but it's not finished there. It says, those whom He justified, what happens next? He glorified. That looks like it's in the past tense, doesn't it? You know why it's in the past tense? Sometimes the Bible will put things in the past tense because it's so certain, as if it's already happened. We are not yet glorified. We will not be glorified till Jesus Christ returns and we receive our resurrection bodies. So do you see why this is important? Scripture is loaded with these words, and we have to be able to sort them out in our mind and keep them straight. So let's look at it one more time. We're going to go backwards here. Starting in verse, 29? 30, okay. We will be glorified. This says He also glorified. We're glorified because we are justified. Why were we justified? Because we were called. Why were we called? Because we were predestined. And why were we predestined? Because God's foreknowledge. He knew what was in the divine decrees. And it all starts with God's omniscience. Okay? All right. Now, we have three other things here on your sheet, A, B, C. First of all, we have three basic or general elections. I'm not talking about Democrats or Republicans here. That's not that kind of election. Israel was elected, Isaiah 45:4, Isaiah 65:9, Matthew 24:21-22, Romans 9:1-14, and Romans 11:1-7. Israel was elected. You could say Israel was chosen. Who are the Israelites? They are God's what? Chosen people. So they were chosen. They were elect. Next, we have Jesus Christ was elected. Isaiah 42:1, Luke 9:35, 1 Peter 2:4, and 6. And lastly, the church is elected. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, 1 Corinthians 1:2, Colossians 3:12, and 2 Timothy 1:9. You're about to get page 6, and we're going to look at each one of these elections a little closer. Now, I wouldn't advise you to go to your neighbors who know squat about doctrine. They don't have any frame of reference or anything, and start trying to explain the divine decrees and the doctrine of election. This is not for kindergarten believers. This is not for adolescents. We're learning some of the deeper things of God, but the reason we're doing it is because it's in our Scripture. We could just barely trot right on by chosen and foreknowledge, and we make a lot better time. But what would we miss? That's what I'm concerned with. Top of the page, page 6. Number 3. Each of these three elections have a specific plan of operation. First of all, Israel, under the ritual plan of God, were under the law. Then we have some bullets. First of all, the election of Israel, as with all elections, applies only to those who have personally believed in Jesus Christ. what is one of the foundational aspects of election? It applies only to believers. Only believers are chosen, elected, foreordained, and foreordained. And they were foreknown. This only applies to believers. Now, I just said that this is in when I say that, I am saying it in a specific sense. God did choose people, and the Jews still are His chosen people. And that includes racial Jews. Who was the first Jew? Abraham. And that started a race, and there are people today that are His offsprings racially, and they are God's chosen people, but that's in a different sense. When we're talking about chosen, elected, predestined, this type of thing, we're talking about individually for salvation. It only goes to believers. Because you'll see many times in the Old Testament it says, the God of whom? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, that narrows it down. That's God's elect. That's His chosen in that sense. But in an overall sense, God, why did He do that? Have you ever thought about that? Why did God just take a particular people and say, I'm going to deal with the whole human race, the whole human history, through one people now? Before Abraham, that wasn't the case. But when Abraham came on the scene, God decided to take one man, Abram, from Ur of the Chaldees. And He said, this man, from you, I will make your seed more than the stars in the sky. And we already talked about how many they are. And the unique thing, he was 99 years old, his wife was 98. And already, they never were able to have children. So is that type of thing any problem for God? Of course not. So He's showing His omnipotence when He said that to them. But what I'm saying, from that point on, God said, okay, I'm going to use these people in order to demonstrate history. If you ever want to know what's really going down in history and where the historical clock is, look at Israel. Always. And some people, well, is that fair? God would choose a certain people? Well, that's where sovereignty comes in. God can do anything He wants to do. And He decided to take a certain people, God's chosen people, the Jews, and they are front and center in His overall plan. And whether you like it or not, or whether you're offended or anybody else is offended, that really is of no consequence. This is God's design. That's what He did. So the Jews are God's chosen people, and they operated under a ritual plan of God. But I want you to understand how that is separate from when we talk about the election foreordained and foreknowledge and all this, we're talking about believers only. And it started in Israel with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Next bullet. Wherever you have an election and a plan, that adds up to having a destiny. An election from God plus a plan of God equals destiny. Do the Jews have a destiny? How do you know the Jews have a destiny? Because the Bible says so. Well, what about where? What am I talking about? I'm talking about the unconditional covenants that God made to Jews, to Israel. The five unconditional covenants. Do they have a destiny? Absolutely they have a destiny. But they're not the only ones, but we're not there yet. The next one, the election of Israel began a new racial species starting with Abraham at 99. True Israel refers only to those who were born again. Romans 9 through 11. Now I'm getting to where I'm talking about. There is Israel, racial is Israel, and that is the people, all the people, believers, unbelievers. Oh, that's God's chosen people. He decided that He's going to deal with mankind through these people. And, you know, sometimes they weren't doing their job. What happened when they weren't doing their job? God would discipline them. Sometimes He'd just take them out. What was their job? To give the gospel to the rest of the world, to let the world know about God. And they would fail and He would... But true Israel, underline that right there. There's your...
There is Israel, which is the racial. True Israel is always referring to believers only. You find that in Romans 9 through 11. Jesus Christ is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were the first three Jews, and they set the precedence for true Israel, being that all three were believers in Jesus Christ. All right, so we say we had what? Three general elections. Israel, Jesus Christ, and the church. We zeroed in on Israel for a moment, and we see that all Israel, both believers and unbelievers, it was God's sovereign choice to call them His chosen people. And He dealt specifically with them. He gave them the law. He gave them the prophets. He gave them the ordinances. They received all these things, and He dealt specifically with them. And then they were to go out among the nations and spread the word. B. Now we have Christ under the incarnation plan of God, and still Christ was under the law. We have some scriptures. First of all, Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, that should be a capital O, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. So you'll notice, underline my chosen one. This is referring to Jesus Christ. He was elected, chosen. And then 1 Peter 2:4. We're not there yet, but we will be soon. Or maybe soon. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him. So Jesus Christ is a chosen stone. 1 Peter 2:6. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. And then we have a few bullets here. In eternity past, the omniscience of God programmed the decrees regarding the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. Implacability, the cross, and our Lord's resurrection, ascension, and sessions are printouts of that decree. Now, see, this is so good. This is really neat for me. That I can say the hypostatic union here, and I don't have to stop and teach the hypostatic union. I hope that all of you here would be able to understand what the hypostatic union is. It comes from the Greek word hypostasis, which means essential essence. And Jesus Christ is the unique one of the universe. Why? Because He's the God-man. He's undiminished deity and true humanity united in one person forever. His deity isn't diminished, and neither is His humanity. Even the other members of the Godhead are not like Jesus Christ, nor any other person like Jesus Christ. Next bullet. The election of Christ is the basis for the other two elections. Put a star by that one. Circle it too. Both of these other two elections are based on Christ being elected. And we'll understand more about the next one we're fixing to get into, being the church being elected, when we understand that one point. I should have put that whole thing in caps. All right, so we understand Israel was elected under the ritual plan of God. Christ was under the incarnation plan of God, unique. That was a transitory time. And now we have point C, the church is under the protocol plan of God, and we are under grace. Here are some really neat scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Knowing, brethren, beloved of God, His election for you. Now that should stab you in the heart if you're bored about election. What do we have there again? What is that word? The first word? Knowing. Knowing. Well, the first one in my notes here, anyway, is knowing. So you have to know something. So knowing, beloved of God, in other words, God expects us to understand and appreciate the fact that we are elected. So you must know that election is God's plan for you. And it wasn't arbitrary. It was based on what He knew you would do with the free will that He sovereignly bestowed upon you. And it was all done in grace. Colossians 3:12. As elected ones of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Who does that have to be talking about? Believers. To understand your election, you must function under grace orientation. Understanding election is orientation to the plan of God for your life. So again, the Bible is not bashful about using the term eklektos, elected, chosen. Then we have 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us, He has elected us into a holy station in life, not according to our works. Our works have no relation to our historical impact. So in 2 Timothy 1:9, some that, now first of all, He saved us, and He has elected us. Now, underline this part. I want you to get this. It says, to a holy station in life. What we're going to see, I probably should have made an overlay about this, but I didn't, is that you are elected with regards to your free will decision to accept Jesus Christ. That is one part of your election, but it's not the whole part. This says that you are elected to a holy station. We are also elect to be conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And as we continue in this, we're going to see that we were elect to for high privileges and honors and blessings. We were chosen and elected for this. My gosh, God made a escrow blessings in eternity past for us. What am I telling you? We're not only elected because God knew we were going to believe in His Son, but for high blessings, super grace blessings, even to the point to where God has already created them. They're already there. We're chosen to receive these. The first election is based upon our one free will decision. This other election is based on many free will decisions. As we'll see, as we continue. I don't want to get too far along. I might be going too fast before you grasp this. But that's very important. See, a holy station. Holy is hagios. It means set apart for blessing. Titus 1, chapter 1 and verse 1, the last part says, well, I think I went ahead and quoted the whole thing. Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness. So it's just saying that Paul was an apostle, and the purpose for, sets up a purpose clause, is for the faith of those chosen of God, so that your faith can be grounded and increase. And what is that based on? The knowledge of truth. You could say, if we said the knowledge of Bible doctrine, that's the way we would say it around here, which is according to His godliness. Ephesians 1:4-5. Just as He chose us in Him, look at this, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. What did I tell you earlier? I said He was thinking about you. He knew you. He chose you even before He created the earth, before He created the heavens. And we have a few bullets here. Since the believer has been elected to privilege, and that's what this is all about. You're not only elected because you were going to become royal family of God based on your free will decision to believe in Jesus Christ. You're also elected to that holy station. You're elected to that great privilege So since the believer has been elected to privilege, he must function under the Royal Family Honor Code, which includes learning and applying the spiritual dynamics of our unique dispensation.
What were you elected to? Well, you were elected to be part of God's family. Is that all? Were you elected to receive logistical grace and that's it? No. You were elected, chosen to receive much more than that. We call it super grace blessings. You were elected, chosen to receive rewards, decorations, crowns, privileges, opportunities that will last for all eternity, and to be a winner believer here on earth. But that is a potential. The first part is guaranteed. There's no doubt about that. It's in the divine decrees. It can't be a possibility. You're elect. You're chosen. Why? Because you believe in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about that part is a done deal. It's not a potential. It's reality. That's it. But God elected us also for what? The great escrow blessings that He has for us. But those are a potential. There are potential, though even in the divine decrees, whether you're going to get your escrow blessings or not, or whether I'm going to get mine or not, it's already there. God knows whether we are or not. Do you? Well, I don't know. But God knows. But we were elected for that state. What does it say in Romans 8:29 or 8:30? To be conformed to the image of His Son. And if you're conformed to the image of His Son, it means you are a royal ambassador. And you have great honor and privileges that go with that. There's a lot more here than what meets the eye.
Believers are commanded to make their calling and election sure.
Now, if election is no big deal, why is God commanding us to make our calling and our election sure? Do you see my point? Do you see why we're spending so much time on this? Because if you don't even know what election is, and you don't even know that you were called, how in the world are you going to make sure that sure of these things?
Well, the next we see the verse in the next bullet here. 2 Peter 1:10-11. Therefore, brethren, be more diligent. That means eager to please God and receive escrow blessings. You know what that word there for diligent is?
Spoudazo. Spoudazo. You can't even say that unless you use some energy. Spoudazo. Remember where it says, study to show thyself approved unto God? It's that same word, spoudazo. Be diligent, be eager, be hungry.
So that's what the word is used here. So it says, therefore, brethren, just talking about believers, don't only be spoudazo, be more spoudazo. Be more hungry, be more diligent, more eager. Well, eager for what? Eager to please God and receive your escrow blessings. How can you be eager for escrow blessings if you don't even know that escrow blessings exist? How many believers know anything about escrow blessings? How can they be more diligent for something that they don't even know is there?
But we know they're there.
To make your calling and election a spiritual reality. For by doing these things, doing what things? The fulfillment of God's plan through perception and application of doctrine. That's how you make it sure. Without doctrine, how can you make election and calling sure when you don't even know what those terms refer to? But you can do it through learning doctrine. And then it says you will never stumble. That means become a loser in the cosmic compound. For in this manner, that is, fulfilling your calling, your entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means the ultimate sanctification in the resurrection body, will be richly supplied. That's conveyance of eternal escrow blessings to winners.
Now, you know what this verse is screaming out to me, saying? All of these mediocre believers who don't know anything about being called, about election, they don't know anything about escrow blessings. They certainly can't have spoudazzo for these things if they don't even know they exist. Doesn't mean that they're not going to be in heaven, but they're certainly not going to get the last part of this verse. For it says, entrance into the kingdom of Jesus Christ will be richly supplied. In other words, you're not going to just skid into heaven on the skin of your teeth type thing. And that's what most believers hope for. I just hope that I make it. Pitiful. We know our reservation is guaranteed. The question now is, what kind of reception are we going to get? Are we going to go into heaven and everybody just, heard a little noise. Did somebody else join us here? Or are they going to put on the dog? Are they going to dress to the nines? Are they going to strike up the band? That's what God wants for us. God elected us for that. He chose us for that. You beginning to get it? That's why He created the escrow blessings in eternity past. And then chose us for that. Let's read this one more time. Therefore, brethren, be more diligent. In other words, be eager to please God and receive your escrow blessings to make your calling and election a spiritual reality. Not just some kind of ethereal term, but you want this to be real. For by doing these things, by fulfilling God's plan, perception of an application of doctrine, you will not stumble. As long as you keep on, by the way, that's in the present tense, as long as you keep on doing that, forget about being a loser or being in the cosmic compound. That's not for you. That's for mediocre, dumb-butt believers. For in this manner, that means fulfilling your calling by doing those things, your interest into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, means ultimate sanctification and resurrection body, will be richly supplied. Conveyance of escrow blessings to winners. You know, Sunday, I don't know what you thought. I don't know what anybody thought when I had one of the third distinction was between winner believers and loser believers. And I've had people leave this church. They didn't like that term, loser believers. Well, you can see I'm still using it. And you know what? We don't have loser believers coming to this church. They haunt other churches. We have winner believers here. Now, we can't strut about and crow and think that that's something that we have accomplished. All we've done is take advantage of the grace that God has given us. We've just taken a few steps further in making our calling and election sure. And we do that by, first of all, having spoudazzo and attaining that degree of knowledge. One more bullet here. The election of the church brought in a new spiritual species. See, up there in the Jews, you had a new racial species. But here, for believers, you have a new spiritual species. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says a new creature. Something never existed before. I like this term. Spiritual species. I didn't coin this. You know who did. Colonel R.B. Thien did. And I like it. By being placed in union with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, our status as royal family of God members is guaranteed. That's what I was talking about earlier. That part of the election, being believers and being part of the royal family, is guaranteed. It's a done deal based on your free will decision. However, our election to super benefits and blessing is a potential, not a certainty. Even though God elected us for that, He chose us for that, He leaves it up to us whether we're going to remain down in the mire and the mud with the mediocre, get-by, dumb Christians, or we can choose to have spoudazzo and know more about Him, make our calling election sure, and then
we can recognize that potential. Point number four, this is the last thing tonight. Each election brought a new category into history. The election of Israel brought in the new racial species, which is the Jews. The election of Christ brought in the hypostatic union, the unique one of the universe. You can't compare Christ with anyone because there's no one like him. And C, the election of the church brought in the new spiritual species, the church, our royal family of God. I'm going to do one more. Five, and that'll leave when I start Thursday this whole new deal about difference between drawing and election. So point number five, and we'll end here. Predestination includes every provision from the sovereign will of God for the royal family. Predestination provides equal privilege, which means union with Christ, and equal opportunity, which is logistical grace and the divine domain, in order to execute the protocol plan of God. In other words, no one can complain and say, well, I could have made it, but God just wasn't fair. He didn't give me a fair shake in the deal. Other people had a head start. No way. You are in Christ. You have all the assets that any other believer has with regards to potential. And there you also have all the logistical grace that any other believer has in order to reach that place where God would have us in His plan. Now I'm going to draw a line right here. And this is good that we're going to start on point number six next time, because I will get a little bit into this debate about who did God call and who did He elect and who does the choosing. You know what I'm talking about. Do you choose? Did God choose? Do we both choose? What's the deal? We'll get into that. And we're going to end this whole thing next time. This thing about election and so forth. And I hope that there were enough scriptures here tonight to show the importance of these things that we're talking about. They're not shallow. They're the deeper things, but they're still important. God expects us to know about them. And you know what? They're not on in Hebrews chapter 6 on the elementary principles like resurrection. So we're not talking about kindergarten stuff here. But nonetheless, it's just as important for us to know it. Let's close. Father, thank You for this time You've given us to focus on Your Word. We're so grateful that You had all of this in Your mind from eternity past, that You are mindful of us, that in Your great, matchless grace that You provided for us, these super grace, escrow blessings, ready for us to meet that potential that You elected and chose us to be. We just pray that You will help us to have the good sense to latch on and not let go of doctrine. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.